Shall we turn, please, to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3. The Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Beloved, we've been hearing tonight so sweetly about our relationship to God, our relationship to Christ, our relationship to one another, and so on. Well now, in the light of that, how should we walk? How should we live? As those related to God, as those who are God's children by birth and his sons by adoption, as those who are related to one another, as fellow citizens and of the household of God, as those who are related to Christ, as members of his body, as the church which is his bride, how should you and I walk? Well, the apostle utters two prayers, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3. In chapter 1, he prays that the Ephesians might know, that he might know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, that they might know. In chapter 3, he prays that they might be, that ye might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, being filled unto all the fullness of God. So he prays in chapter 1 that they might know. He prays in chapter 3 that they might be. He prays in chapter 1 that they might know. That's apprehension. He prays in chapter 3 that they might be. That's attainment. Oh, beloved, then, in the light of what Mr. McShane has been telling us, you and I need the apprehension of chapter 1 to know what is ours in Christ. And we need the attainment of chapter 3 that we might be these beautiful things that are before us. In the prayer in chapter 1, Paul speaks about how God worked in Christ. He speaks of the power which wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. In the prayer of chapter 3, he speaks of the power that worketh in us, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly according to the power that worketh in us. He prayed in chapter 1 of the power that worked in Christ. He prays in chapter 3 of the power that works in us. It's interesting, by the way, that in chapter 1, his prayer relates to God's Godhead. He says he prays to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He has God's Godhead in mind. He's speaking of God's purposes, and so he speaks of God. But in chapter 3, he prays to God as Father. I bow my knees unto the Father. It's not so much in the prayer of chapter 3, the purposes of God, as it's the communion with the Father. So, in chapter 1, with divine purpose in mind, he speaks of God. In chapter 3, with the divine presence in mind, he speaks of the Father. Well now, I want you, if you please, to look at this prayer with me. By the way, may I point out that the prayer consists of two things. In the first part, he speaks of what we might be able to do. What we might be able to do, verse 18, that he may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. But in the latter part, he speaks of what God is able to do. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, and so on. So what we might be able to do, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints, what God is able to do, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Well now, we look here at what we have before us. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bow my knees. There are in the Bible different aspects of prayer. We read about standing in prayer. We read about our Lord falling prostrate in prayer. We read of David sitting in prayer. We read of the Apostle Paul bowing his knees in prayer. When the Bible speaks of standing in prayer, it's the resoluteness, the steadfastness of our prayer we stand in prayer. When he speaks about sitting in prayer, it's the contemplation of our prayer we sit in prayer, contemplating him. When he speaks about falling on our face in prayer like the Lord, it's the surrender of prayer, surrender to him. And when he speaks about kneeling in prayer, it's the submission of prayer. We stand in prayer as to its decision, its resolution. We sit in prayer as to its meditation. We fall in prayer as to its surrender. We sit in prayer, we kneel in prayer as to submission, compliance with the Father's will. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. As we were pointing out last night, different groups of people in the Bible have been associated with different names of God. Creation is associated with him as God. Mankind is associated with him as Lord God. The patriarchs were associated with him as God Almighty. Israel were associated with him as Jehovah. But there's one title of God in which the whole universe is associated with him, and that's as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For no man ever did come to God, and no man does come to God, and no man ever will come to God except through the medium of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, in connection with the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, every family, or the whole family in heaven and earth, is named as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to pray, and this is what he tells us, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. That's a standard. That's a standard. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit. That's a power. A power. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's a person. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, that's a quality, may be able to comprehend with all saints, that's a unity. What is the breadth and length and depth and height, that's a presentation. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that's an experience. Let me repeat that. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that's a standard. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that's a power. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that's a person. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, that's a quality. May be able to comprehend with all saints, that's a unity. What is the breadth and length and depth and height, that's a presentation. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that is an experience. Oh, beloved, in the light of all the wonderful things that Mr. McShane has imparted to us, that's what we need. We need in our lives down here the fulfillment of the apostolic prayer. Now, Paul prayed this for the Ephesians. But then the whole epistle tells us that we're all in one body. We all belong to the church which is his bride. And so that which he prayed for the Ephesians is equally and in the same measure true of you and me. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. In chapter 1 he tells us that God has blessed us according to the riches of his grace. Now in chapter 3 he says he can bless us and will bless us. according to the riches of his glory. The riches of his grace, we receive them. The riches of his glory, we can receive them. He can grant us according to the riches of his glory. Someone says, but Mr. Bell, this prayer that we've read here, why, that's far beyond me. I can never attain to that. Listen, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, can we limit God's glory? Can we delineate it? Can we fetter it? Can we restrict it? No. It's infinite. It's immense. It's immeasurable. Well, he gives to you and me then according to the riches of his glory. He's a glorious God, and he gives gloriously. His glory is immense and wonderful, and his giving is commensurate with his own glory. Beloved, in myself I never could attain to those things. They always will be astrally far from me, away out beyond my ken. But if I allow God to fill me and to bless me and to gift me according to the riches of his glory, these things can be an attainable reality. They can be an attainable reality. I was sitting one day in the railway station at Jarrow waiting for my train, and the upline to Newcastle on which I was going was blocked by an empty wagon. Now, I thought they'll have to move that wagon before my train can get in. Well, that wagon couldn't move. It had no motive power. It was helpless. But suddenly I looked along the line, and here's puffing along, here's an engine puffing along the line, and it came up behind that empty wagon, and bump, it hit the buffers, and away went that wagon along the line, the train pushing it on. Oh, beloved, it was impossible for the wagon to move. But by the locomotive power of the train behind, that wagon moved, and away it shot along the line. Beloved, what would be utterly impossible for you and me, God can accomplish according to the riches of his glory. Oh, if I say to God, my Father, I've heard what Mr. McShane says, and I know that to live according to that standard is far beyond me, but Lord, grant me according to the riches of thy glory. Out of the immensity of thy glory, grant me to live in the light of these things. You know, beloved, may I tell you this just in passing? I was talking about that engine on the line. Over yonder where I live on the Tyneside in the northeast of England was the place where George Stephenson built his first steam engine, his original Puffing Billy. And the story is told locally on the Tyneside that away out in the Forest Hall neighbourhood across the Tyne, Stephenson built his first engine. And all the people of the neighbourhood gathered round to see this wonderful iron monstrosity. They couldn't conceive that this mass of iron and wheels and so forth could ever move by its own power. And the crowd gathered round while Stephenson cranked her up, and whatever they do to engines while he did it, you know, they all gathered round to see it going on. And there was one old Tyneside woman there, so the story goes. And in the broad dialect of the district, you'll forgive me using the dialect, in the broad dialect of the district, she said, "It'll never gan, it'll never gan." That means it will never go. It will never go. So she kept dolefully seeing as Stephenson got to work, "It'll never gan, it'll never gan." She couldn't conceive that this thing would go. So Stephenson got to work, and he got his boilers going, and he got his fires lit, and he got the piston rod working, and soon the thing shot down the line, away it went. And this old woman began to shout out, "It'll never stop, it'll never stop." You see, friends. It's the extremes to which man's mind arises. It's the extremes to which the human heart could go. One minute shouting out, "It'll never gan," and the next minute crying out, "It'll never stop." Beloved, oh, that you and I in faith could lay hold of the power of God, that he can grant us according to the riches of his glory. That's a standard. But then he goes on, he tells about a power to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Notice, beloved, the nature of the strength. And then notice the place where the strength has to operate. That you might be strengthened with might. The word might is the Greek word for mastery. That you might be strengthened with mastery. Oh, beloved, the Lord can give you and me masterful strength. overcoming strength. He can strengthen us with mastery so that we can rise above temptation, so that we can have dominion over all our personal weakness, over all our fears, over all our timidity, so that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know those words in our English language, we talk about democrats and autocrats and aristocrats and plutocrats. Well, a democrat is a popular ruler. An autocrat is a self-ruler. An aristocrat is an eminent ruler. A plutocrat is one who rules by money. Well now, this word might here, or mastery, it's the word from which that syllable is brought. Democrat, autocrat. It's the Greek word kratos, mastery. Oh, beloved, the Lord can strengthen us with mastery, that you and I can live an overcoming life by the power of His Holy Spirit. But then notice, we thought of the nature of the strength. Now let us think of the source of the strength. Strengthened with might by His Spirit. I need not remind you, need I, that in every chapter of Ephesians, God deals with the Spirit. Chapter 1, we have the seal of the Spirit and the earnest of the Spirit. Chapter 2, we have access by the Spirit. Chapter 3, we are strengthened by the Spirit. Chapter 4, we have the unity of the Spirit. Chapter 5, we have the fullness of the Spirit. Chapter 6, we have the sword of the Spirit. Well, beloved, by the Holy Spirit of God resident in us, you and I can live this overcoming life. And remember, child of God, that every one of us, every believer, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Did I ever tell you? Maybe I've told you this before, I don't know. Some years ago, I was traveling down one Sunday night to Cardiff in the train. And as I walked along the platform at Newcastle, about 12 o'clock at night, I noticed a man following me. And I thought, now what's this man up to? Well, he followed me right along the train. He never stopped till I stopped. And when I got into a compartment, he got into a compartment. So I thought, now there's something funny here. So he spoke up. He said, Mr. Bell? I said, yes, that's me. I don't know you, sir. Well, he said, my name is so-and-so. And he mentioned his name. And as soon as he mentioned his name, I knew who he was. I'd heard about him. He was a man who had left the meeting in a place called Wall's End. He'd gone out of the meeting and he'd gone into an extreme Pentecostalist movement. So he said, I want to ask you a question. Yes? He says, like this, why don't you, brethren, why don't you believe in the baptism of the Spirit? Well, I said, sir, you've asked me a question and I don't want to be rude, but I can only answer it in a rather blunt, a rather forthright way. I trust you'll excuse me. We do believe in the baptism of the Spirit, but the difference is this. You people are praying for that baptism. We people have got that baptism. We've entered into it. Oh, beloved, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Thank God then that every believer has entered into the baptism of the Spirit and is in the enjoyment of the drinking into one Spirit. Well now, the nature of the strength, strengthened with mastery. The source of the strength by His Spirit. But then the sphere where the strength is to operate, in the inner man. In the inner man. Now what's the inner man? Is it the old nature? No, it's not the old nature, for the old nature is only evil. The old nature is wholly evil. And if that was strengthened, why, we'd be more wicked than ever. No, it's not that. On the other hand, it's not the new nature, for the new nature is wrought of God and doesn't need to be strengthened. Well, what is it then? It's ourselves personally, as distinct from our natures. If I lean to the flesh, I'll be fleshly. If I lean to the Spirit, I'll be spiritual. And so God gives strength to me personally, that I might lean to the new nature and not to the old. That I might reckon myself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. So as to the nature of the strength, it's strengthened with mastery. As to the source of the strength, it's by the Spirit. As to the sphere of the strength, it's in the inner man, my own personal self. But now, he's spoken of a power. Now he goes on to a person. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ, that's sovereignty. Me dwell, that's society. In your hearts, that's intimacy. By faith, that's consistency. That Christ, Christ. You know, beloved, we love to sing, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. The Bible never says that. Mark, you don't misunderstand me. I'm not condemning the hymn. It's true that when we believe in Christ, Jesus does come into our heart. But the Bible never puts it that way. It says that Christ may dwell in your heart. Listen. On the road to Emmaus, a stranger drew near. Who was he? It says he was Jesus. Jesus himself drew near. Now they invited him in. And they took him into the house. Yes. But when they took him into the house, did he come in as Jesus? No. He took the bread and broke it and blessed it and gave them. He took the place of the host. He was Christ. Christ. Ah, they invite him in as Jesus. But he came in as Christ to rule and have dominion. Oh, beloved, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Christ, the one who is Lord at the right hand of God. It's in that character that he dwells in our hearts. God has enthroned him in heaven, and we may enthrone him in our hearts. But that Christ may dwell, Christ the sovereignty, may dwell, the society, that Christ may dwell, having association with you and with me. You know, beloved, there's an awful lot of difference between staying in a house and dwelling in a house. I'm staying yonder down that place they call lessons, some kind of lessons. Thank you. I'm staying with Mr. Mays. Now, if you went to Mr. Mays, well, I've stayed with him since last Friday, and he could tell you a little bit about me, because I've stayed with him these days. But if you went to my home in Jarrow, and you knocked at the door of my house and spoke to my two sisters, and they took you in, which I'm sure they would, they could tell you all about me. Because I've lived there. I've lived there all my life, and they know all about me. Mr. Mays knows a little bit because I've stayed with them. They know everything about me because I live with them. Oh, beloved, that Christ may dwell, revealing himself, telling out his glory, revealing his goodness, manifesting his love, that Christ may make his home with us, so that you and I may be in the society of Christ, and know him deeply and truly and personally. But then he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's intimacy. That's intimacy. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. You know, he doesn't say that Christ may dwell in your soul. He doesn't say that Christ may dwell in your spirit. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Why not? He doesn't say that Christ may dwell in your soul. The soul is the seat of the emotions. And God doesn't want this to be an emotional experience. He doesn't say that Christ may dwell in your spirit. The spirit is the seat of the intellect. And God doesn't want this to be an intellectual experience. Not emotional, not soulish. Not intellectual, not in our spirits. But moral. Moral. That Christ may dwell in your heart. The heart is the seat of the will. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The fundamental seat of your beings. The fundamental seat of your beings. The basic heart of the Christian. Oh, beloved, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The very seat of our will. So that heart and life may be yielded to him. Beloved, may I tell you something? I don't mean to tell this by way of being light or anything like that. But just to illustrate my point. Many years ago in the town of Sunderland, near where I live, there was a man called Harry Brown. And Harry was a wonderful servant of the Lord. He had very little education, had Harry. He could hardly read or write, but he was a wonderful testimony for the Lord. One day Harry was in Newcastle, in what they call the big market, and he was holding forth for Christ. And a big crowd gathered round Harry, and a very learned atheist, a man full of culture, began to ply poor Harry with questions. Well, Harry could do nothing but the atheist and all his profound questions. So he let the atheist go for a little while. And the atheist paused, and Harry leaned over to him. He says, "Mister, what?" He says, if your heart was only as soft as your head, what a grand Christian you'd make." Oh, beloved, that's what God wants. A soft heart, a heart that yields to Christ, a heart meek, submissive, mild, a copy, Lord, of thine, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Christ, that sovereignty, may dwell that society in your hearts, that intimacy, by faith, that consistency. Oh, beloved, if we have this experience by faith, we'll not be up and down and in and out, but we'll pursue an even keel and a long, close, lonely walk with God. Well, now, he speaks about a person. Now he goes on to speak about a quality, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Oh, beloved, here's a quality, the quality of love. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. Our dear brother, the brother who spoke last night, he spoke about the different words for love in John 21. Well, this is the love that the Lord mentioned to Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Agapeo. A noble, sublime, lofty, dignified, majestic love. That ye being rooted in love, love in all its dignity, love in all its splendor, love in all its sublimity, that ye might be rooted and grounded in love. O child of God, that the love of Christ may mold you and me. That the principle of love, for here it's the principle, the quality, that the quality of love might characterize you and me. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing. Though I give my body to be burned, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I am nothing. Love never faileth. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For I know in part, and I understand in part. But when that which is perfect is come, when then that which is in part shall be done away. For now we have faith, hope, love, but the greatest of these is love. Oh, that you might be rooted and grounded in love. But listen, what does he mean by being rooted and grounded? Well, you root plants, but you ground buildings. You root plants, but you ground buildings. Plants are rooted for fragrance. You plant your flowers in the ground and they take root and they bring forth in the spring and the summer fragrance. The fragrance of the rose or the fragrance of the lily, they bring forth fragrance. But buildings are grounded for firmness. When they built this Grosvenor Hall, why, they grounded it on a firm foundation that it might stand. Rooted as plants, grounded as buildings. Rooted for fragrance, grounded for firmness. Oh, beloved, that in you and me, there might be the fragrance of plants and the firmness of God's building. On the one hand, sending forth a sweet savor. On the other hand, having holy steadfastness, grounded in love. That ye being rooted and grounded in love, and now we come to a unity, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. May be able to comprehend with all saints. Beloved, what does this mean? That we may be able to comprehend with all saints. Well, it means this, that I should fly ever higher. I should soar ever higher and higher in the enjoyment of divine love. But I should never soar so high that I get out of touch with my brethren. I should never be so fancifully godly that I forget to be human. I should never be so imaginarily spiritual and devout that I cease to be kindly and affectionate. Let me soar heavenward. But let me have my hand in the hand of God's saints, that I might comprehend with all saints. Many years ago, beloved, we in the county of Durham there where I live, excuse me referring to my home so much, it's just because I've lived there and so many things have happened there that I can use as illustrations. I was in a place called West Hartlepool, and there was an old man in West Hartlepool, a man of fabulous wealth, tremendous wealth. He came to me after the meeting, he said, "Look here, Mr. Bell, do you know any Christians that are in the building trade?" "Yes," I said, "I know some Christians in the building trade." "Well, do you think you could get hold of one of them for me? And I would like them to do a job for me." "Well," I said, "yes, I'll try to do that. What do you want?" "Well," he said, "I want one of them to build for me a padded room." I said, "A padded room?" What do you want a padded room for? Well, he says, it's like this. He says, I would like to have a padded room in my house. And then I could go and lock myself in the padded room, away from my wife, and spend hours with the Lord. I looked at the man. I said, brother, I'm jolly glad I'm not your wife. Fancy him in the padded room, and his poor wife alone all day. Well, a little while afterwards, I met his wife. I didn't know his wife, but I met her. And she came and drew me aside to me and whispered to me. She said, Mr. Bell, don't you worry about me. She said, I'll be glad to get him in the padded room. Child of God, that we might comprehend with all saints. Oh, let me soar on the wings of faith. Let me climb the golden ladder. Let me enjoy heavenly communion. But oh, God, save me from being distant, remote, aloof, unfriendly. God, help me to have a love for all saints. Oh, you know, beloved, I remember once in the meeting where I was brought up in heaven on Tyne, we had a great mighty man, a mighty theologian. You would all know his name if I told you. And he was a mighty man indeed, but he was most aloof. And he always shut himself in a room away from everybody, and he lived severely alone. And one day we young fellows, we ventured to beard him in his den and ask him a question. Aye, I never saw such a change in a man. He looked like a tiger, and he fairly drove us from his presence. So seemingly spiritual, so seemingly holy, so occupied with these flights of the soul, yet so aloof and remote from the presence of God. No, says Paul, let me be more and more devoted, more and more spiritual, but let me be more and more loving, tender, and kind, that I may comprehend with all saints. It's the blessed union. But then he gives a presentation. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? The breadth and length and depth and height of what? Well, he doesn't see. Is it the breadth and length and depth and height of God's love? Well, it could be. The breadth of God's love taken in all believers. The depth of God's love going down to the lowest. The length of God's love enduring for eternity. The height of God's love leading us up to glory, but I don't think it's that, because it's the relationships here of Christ and the church. Well, all these are dimensional terms. Breadth, length, depth, height, dimensional terms. Beloved, what's the background of our chapter? The church as the building of God. I think what is in the apostle's mind is the breadth and length and depth and height of the purposes of God are set forth in the church. Lower down, he says, in him be glory in the church throughout all ages. Yes, it's the expression of the mind of God in the church, the breadth and length and depth and height. This gives the answer to Job. In the 11th chapter of Job, Job spoke about divine wisdom. And he said, it's broader than a man can grasp it. It's longer than a man can find it. It's deeper than a man can dig down to it and so on. Ah, but Paul gives the answer. What Job didn't know is revealed to us now in relation to Christ and his church. And in the church is manifested the divine wisdom of God, the manifold, poikilos, the all-variegated wisdom of God. And what was hidden from Job is now revealed in Christ in relation to his church. So he says, that he might know what is the breadth, that's expanse, and length, that's extent. And depth, that's establishment. And height, that's elevation. The breadth, the expanse. The length, the extent. The height, the depth, the establishment. And the height, the elevation. Oh, beloved, that you and I may know, in a dimensional sense, the glory of God as revealed in his church. To know what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now, beloved, listen. How can I know something that passeth knowledge? It seems a solecism, doesn't it? It seems a contradiction. How can I know something that passeth knowledge? Well, it just means this. If I can't know it naturally, I can know it spiritually. If I can't know it by understanding, I can know it by feeling. The dear Scottish people say of something that is mysterious, they say it's better felt than telt. Well, that I may know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Intellectually, I can never appreciate it. Mentally, I can never apprise it. By thought, I can never calculate it. By philosophy, I can never grasp it. But if I allow myself to be molded by the Spirit, shaped by communion with Christ, then I can know what I could never know naturally. I can know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. But, beloved, may I say at this juncture, I'm getting near the close now, may I say at this juncture, it's particularly the love of Christ. Now, we're all familiar with the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, God's love is spoken of in the Scripture as being for the world. But the Scripture doesn't exactly speak that way about Christ. Mark you, it's quite true. The Lord Jesus does love everybody. But Christ's love is always peculiarly associated with his church. God loved the world, but Christ is viewed as loving his church. Why is that so? Well, I'm not a married man. I'm only one of those eccentric old bachelors. But let me just say this. Supposing, dear married Christian, you go home to your wife tonight, and when you get alone in the house, the wife says to you, John, do you love me? And you turn to the wife and you say, oh, yes, my dear, I love everybody. Well, that wouldn't please your wife, would it? She'd want to know something about that lot. She'd want you to see that you love peculiarly and distinctively her. Now, in John 13, the Lord, having loved his own which were in the world. Oh, beloved, it's true that God loves the world, but it's distinctively and peculiarly and uniquely true that Christ loves his church. On such love my soul still ponder. Love so boundless, love so free. Say, while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? Hallelujah! Grace shall reign eternally. Oh, beloved, the mighty, expansive, infinite, eternal, all-enduring love of Christ. And to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that he may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Oh, you say, Mr. Bell, stop, stop, stop. Filled unto all the fullness of God? Why, I could never contain God's fullness. Ah, but it's not that. It's filled, the preposition is literally, unto all the fullness of God. I can never grasp all God's fullness. I can only grasp a very little of it. But I can revel in the ocean of God's fullness. I can be filled unto all the fullness of God. And my aim shall be to know it more and more. It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine, Lord Jesus, Saviour. Yet this soul of mine would of thy love, in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, know more and more. It passeth caring, that dear love of thine, Lord Jesus. Yet these lips of mine would speak to sinners far and near, a love that can remove all guilt and fear, and love beget. And though I cannot sing or tell or know the fullness of that love, while here below, my empty vessel I may freely bring. O thou who art of love, the living spring, my vessel fill. Then fill me, O my Saviour, with that love. Lead me to the living fount of love. Thither may I in simple faith draw nigh, and never to another fountain fly but unto thee. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, being filled unto all the fullness of God. Now you say, but brother, this is far beyond me. Ah, but listen to the sequel. Now unto me be the glory. No. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, unto him be the glory. Oh, beloved, you and I cannot do it, but he can do it. And he can do it in you and me. And to him be glory in the church throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen.